Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
And our text today is Romans 11. And this is one of those passages that explains how Romans 8:28 works. If you're ever wondering, how does God work it together for good? If you've ever been through a situation where you're baffled that God could even make sense of it, let alone work it for good, you're asking the questions of God, how could you allow this to happen? Or where is this leading? Or what happened to the promise that you gave me? And you're wondering how God could ever turn a situation around for your good. Romans 11, a few chapters beyond Romans 8, was written to show us how God works all things together for our good. It's one thing to have a coffee cup verse like Romans 8:28, God works all things together for my good. But then when you're in those situations where you're like, everything seems to be falling apart, nothing seems to be making sense, God seems far away, I'm not feeling any sort of good coming from this situation at the moment, how do we hold on to the promise of Romans 8:28? We need to know the truth of Romans 11, that God can and will work all things together for our good. But there's a journey we have to go on first if we're going to get there. Because the problem with the task I have this morning is that we have to get ourselves out of a 21st century British mindset into the Apostle Paul, a Jewish leader who'd become a Christian, who has been dead for 2,000 years, who wrote this letter 2,000 years ago, effectively, in an ancient culture that we barely understand, and we get all of our information about it from ancient literature. And we've got 30 minutes to do it all. And so that's the challenge we have today. But I want to ask you, for 10 minutes or so, we're going to look at some really important things that may not seem like they're all that important. But if we don't get them, then we won't get to the answer at the other end. So we've got to lay the foundation. We've got to do some groundwork. So I'm asking everyone here in Preston, everyone here in Blackpool, for the next 10 minutes or so, before we get to the where does this take us? What does this mean for us here today? Before we get to that place, what we have to do is do some groundwork. So I'm asking for you to do some work with me, some thinking work, some pondering work as we get there. The challenge and the journey is worth it. So let's read our text, we'll pray together, and then we'll start the journey. Romans 11, we're going to read verses 11 to 24. Romans 11, verses 11 to 24. I'm reading from a translation called the HCSB. Romans 11, verse 11 to 24. You can follow it on the screens. It says, I ask then, have they stumbled so as to fall? Paul here is writing about the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, God's children. Have the Jews stumbled so as to fall? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their transgression, by their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Now, if their stumbling brings riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full number bring? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Gentiles, that's us. That's non-Jewish people. You're either Jew or Gentile in this culture. And so non-Jewish people, that's, I'm assuming, most of us in this room. If you're Jewish here, then that obviously doesn't apply to you. Verse 12, now if their stumbling brings riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full number bring? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. In view of the fact that I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if I can somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them. For if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now, if the first fruits offered up are holy, so is the whole batch. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, do not brag that you are better than those branches. But if you do brag, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True enough, they were broken off by unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, the Jews, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in, because God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from the native wild olive and against nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? So, can you see why we might have to do some groundwork this morning? Awesome. Let's pray, and then we'll start. Father, God, we know that your word is life and truth to us. And God, we pray that you would give us soft hearts and open minds. God, a commitment not just to passively let a message wash over us, but God, a commitment. God, help us to dig in. God, help us to lean into your word this morning. Help us to be desperate to pull something out of the message for our own lives. Lord, for myself, God, I pray you'd help me to speak your word, not my thoughts, not my ideas, but your heart, your word, your message. God, help me to be clear and helpful. And God, I pray, God, as we hear what you have to say, we know that your word will achieve something in our lives. It will make a difference for us. So God, help us to get to the truth that's going to change our hearts and lives forever. Father, we thank you for all you're going to achieve in every single person here in Preston, on the link in Blackpool, over these next 25 minutes or so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's do the groundwork. We're going to go back to Romans 11 in a moment, but we've got to do some groundwork first. So far in Romans, what's Paul been trying to do? Paul has said that he wants to go to Rome, to the city of Rome, to start a missions movement to the rest of Europe, particularly Spain. And so Paul has been working hard to explain the gospel to make sure it's crystal clear to everyone in Rome. Why? Because you can't start sending out a product, as it were, without clarifying what it is. You know, if you don't have it settled in Rome, the churches you plant in Rome are not going to have from Rome are not going to have it settled. If the missionaries in Rome that are going to go plant churches in Spain or wherever else don't understand the gospel, then what are they going to take to the nation? So Paul is making sure that home is strong, that the hub from which the gospel is going to extend into Europe understands the gospel, so that what goes into the rest of Europe is really the gospel. And so that's what Paul's trying to do. And so the whole of the first half of Romans 1 to 8 particularly, is about really correcting some of the misconceptions of the gospel held by the people in the church in Rome. Because there were some divisions, some disagreements. There were some Jewish believers in the church in Rome and some Gentile believers in the church in Rome. And they had their own cultural and, you know, their own worldview way of looking at Christianity that on different ways and occasions conflicted. And so Paul has been spending mostly Romans 1 to 8 challenging the Jewish believers about their thinking, as well as the Gentile believers, but mostly to the Jewish believers. But now he comes to this passage and he says at the start there, now I'm talking to you Gentiles. He's almost switched sides. He's also, right, I've finished explaining the gospel clarifications I need to explain to the Jewish Christians, the Jewish believers, and now I'm going to talk to you Gentiles. Now I'm going to talk about one massive misconception that you Gentile Christians are going to have in your own life. And so Paul is now talking to the Gentile world. And this is really why. This is what's happened so far. God has chosen, he's selected a chosen people, Israel, way back 4,000 years ago, a couple of thousand years before Christ. God chose Israel through Abram, who became Abraham, who begot Isaac and Jacob, and then the 12 tribes of Israel, and Joseph, and Egypt, and Moses, and the Exodus, and everything came out from that story, if you've watched the Disney film or read your Old Testament. But in fact, this is what's happened, and it was through Israel that God would rescue the world. Through Israel that God would rescue the world. God was not pulling Israel out of the world and abandoning the world. He was saying it's through Israel that the rest of the world, the rest of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Listen to it. It's in Genesis 12:3. God saying to Abram, I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who treat you with contempt. Listen, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Israel were not God's chosen people in the sense that God was rejecting everyone else and just choosing Israel. Israel were God's chosen people in that God's will was to work through Israel to reach the whole of the world, the rest of the nations. God is not a nationalist who prefers Israelites. No, he chose them first in order to reach us through them second. But the problem is that Israel didn't play along. Israel didn't follow God's plan. Instead of operating in a faith relationship with God that would allow them to be that blessing to the nations, they did something else instead. Instead of operating in a faith relationship, they operated in a works relationship. They tried to earn it. They tried to do it in their own strength. And the whole of Romans 1 to 8, the whole of this series so far has been about correcting that in the Jewish mindset and also in the Gentile mindset. Basically, the Jews, they tried to impress God by keeping all the rules. They tried to do what God had called them to do without the help of God to do it. They said, God, we are able to do what you've asked without you. That's what it means. That's what works righteousness is. That's what it means to do it in your own strength. God, you've called me to live a certain way, but I can do it without you. And God says, no, you can't do it without me. All the way through the Old Testament, it's always been by faith. It's never been meant to be by works. And we'll see that later. But listen to this. They try to impress God by keeping the rules rather than obey God because of their acceptance. Paul says it in Romans 10, verses 3 to 4, speaking about the Jewish people. He says, because they disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So what was the mistake of the nation of Israel? They tried to be righteous. They tried to be good without God. And this meant that God's plan to bless the nations, to impact the nations, to reach and rescue and save the nations through one nation, Israel, hit a massive roadblock, a massive pothole, a massive stumbling point, because no longer were they presenting the righteousness of God to the world, but they were presenting works righteousness to the world. They were presenting rules and legalism and legislation and religious activity rather than a faith relationship with Father God. And so God needed to operate and rescue the nations in a different way. How did he do it? Romans 1, 16 to 17. This is the headline statement of the book of Romans. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is what Paul's saying. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that is the way people are reconciled to God. That is the way people are saved. That is the way we get to God. It's not through earning or working or deserving or trying harder or praying more or reading the Bible more frequently or attending church as much as we can. They're good things to do, but that's not how we get to God. We do those because God's come to us and he's accepted us. And so we live a life that pleases him. But Israel was saying, I'm going to do all of that stuff without your power in my life. I'm going to do all of that stuff without a relationship. They disregarded the righteousness of God, Romans 10, 3. Listen to those last six words of Romans 1, 17. It said, the righteous will live by faith. Now, my translation here has this cool little trick in it, which means it puts into bold every text in the New Testament that is a quotation from the Old Testament. And so actually, when I was reading this, I saw those six little words were put into bold. And it's a direct quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which is a book in the Old Testament. The righteous shall live by faith. And so it's not a New Testament thing. It wasn't righteousness through the law in the Old Testament, and now righteousness by grace through faith in the New Testament. It's always been a relationship with God by faith. When God makes his promise to Abraham back in the Old Testament that he will be a father to many nations, that God will make his name great and Israel will become this nation that blesses the other nations and reaches the other nations, that God's going to give Abram a son in his old age, and even though his wife is barren, they're going to have this son called Isaac, and he's going to be the promised son who's going to be, you know, Israel's going to come from him. And this is what happened. God makes all those promises to Abram, and Abram says, it says about Abraham, excuse me, in Genesis 15, 6, that Abram believed the Lord. Everyone say believed? Abram believed the Lord, and God credited credited it to him as righteousness. Believe, righteous. Abram didn't work for it. God didn't say, as long as you keep my law, then I will make you a father of nations. As long as you obey me perfectly, then I will give you Isaac. As long as you pay your tithe, read your Torah, you pray, make sacrifices, then I'll make you a blessing to the nations. Abram was a moon worshiper in modern day Iraq, and God picked him out of nowhere sovereignly because he wanted to. And he said, I'm going to take you out of where you're at, and I'm going to make you a father of my chosen people. And I'm doing it because I'm doing it. It's not out of works. You haven't earned it. There's no reason I should have picked you over someone else, except I desired to do it. And so God picks him, and Abram's response was not, well, let me live up to this. No, Abram's response was, well, God, that's your word. I'm going to believe it. And God says, righteous. God says, righteous. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:4. Take you to another scripture to make the point. And again, we're going to come back to Hebrews 11 in a few minutes. Hebrews 10:4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why am I quoting this scripture? Because in the Old Testament, you could forgive our understanding of it to be that the Israelites were to keep the law in order to be righteous, but then when they broke the law, they'd sacrifice and that would make them righteous. But the book of Hebrews tells us that sacrifice has never made someone righteous. So let's put these pieces of the puzzle together. What's our theology based on these pieces of information? On the one hand, you have a nation that's supposed to live by faith, but they're trying to keep all the rules themselves. On the other hand, when they break the rules, they try and get back into God's good books by sacrifices, but they're still doing it all in their own strength. And so God's saying, none of this is from faith. You're doing it all out of works. It's just religious activity. There's no heart to it. There's no relationship with me in it. You're not actually trusting me for it. Now, faithful Israelites, those who did have faith, still sacrificed when they messed up. They still did their best to keep the law, but they did it based on faith. They didn't do it to earn God's favor or acceptance. They did it because God already loved them. He'd already chosen them. And he said, so if I'm a child of God, I need to live like one. I'm not going to live like one in order to become one. If I'm called a child of God, I'm going to live like one. In other words, God, you've said it. I believe it. That settles it. I'm going to live like it. Are you following me? Jews were never made righteous by keeping the law and never remade as righteous by sacrificing animals when they'd broken the law. They obeyed from faith, or their obedience was no obedience at all. Romans chapter 1 verse 5, Paul calls that the obedience of faith. You could have two people both living the same way, both making the same decisions, both acting in similar methods and ways, and both saying that they're doing it because they're following God, but one is doing it to earn God's acceptance and the other is doing it because they've been accepted. And the truth is that the Israelites were trying to earn something God was giving to them freely, and God said, that's not the way. You're walking away from me. That's not how I intended it to be. And so the plan for Israel to be a blessing to the nations was falling apart, because rather than being a blessing, they were being a burden. Rather than being a center of light and hope, they were being a center of religiosity and hatred and alienation to the people around them, because what they were bringing in terms of news wasn't good, but it was just pure tradition. So the Jews tried to earn what only God could give. Now, for anyone who might be tempted to think that this message is highly anti-Semitic at the moment, and you would be forgiven by thinking that, please wait. Because that's where Hebrews 11 comes in now. Paul says in verse 11 of Hebrews 11, it's going to come on the screen, says about the Jewish people, have they stumbled in order to fall? Have they stumbled in order to fall? Have they failed finally? And Paul answers his own question with the emphatic absolutely not. Have Israel walked away to such an extent that God's plan through them has failed? Is their failure final? Have they stumbled in order to fall? Absolutely not. It's not too late for them, and that means it's not too late for us. It's not too late for you. It's not too late if you've run away from God, if you're far from him, if you've known him before, but you're rebelling against him, if you're doing it in your own strength, or if you've never even known him, it's never too late for you. If the Israelites who knew the promises, who received the miracles, who saw God working in their midst, could walk away from it, here's why we mustn't get anti-Semitic, and here's why we mustn't get proud or arrogant, because if it happened to them, how could we not think it could possibly happen to us? Israelites who saw the parting of the Red Sea, Israelites who saw manna and quail being provided miraculously in the desert, Israelites who saw water from a stone, Israelites saw the plagues of Egypt, these same people rebelled against God. How are we not going to be able to rebel against God? And that's why we mustn't ever think that the Israelites did it wrong and we did it right. And we're going to get to that point in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. But their stumbling is not final and it's not fatal. And God is going to continue his plan. Paul calls the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, a cultivator. Olive tree. In other words, an olive tree that God himself has planted and grown and cultivated. That's in verse 24. And the rest of the world, the Gentiles who come to know God, we're like branches from wild olive trees that have kind of grown up accidentally all around. And God takes us, wild branches from wild olive trees, and grafts us in, makes us a part of his cultivated olive tree. If the olive analogy is throwing you off, don't worry about it. It's just a picture. It's just a word picture. That's why it's ancient literature. So we get grafted into a new olive tree. But listen to this. In verse 17, it talks about that Paul tells us that some of the original branches, some of those Jewish branches, were broken off by God. And it said that this happened. Why? In verse 20, it says of unbelief. Sorry, it said it back in verse 17. It happened because of unbelief. Back to verse 17. Just the one before. It happened because of unbelief. Doesn't say it in verse 17 either. Verse 20, is it in 20? Sorry. Head to verse 20. They were broken off by unbelief. Excuse me. So God says that it happened. Why were they taken off the olive tree? It happened because of their unbelief. It didn't happen because of their disobedience. It didn't happen because of their rebellion. It didn't happen because of their walking away from God. It didn't even happen because of their trying to make it happen in their own strength. All of those things were just symptoms of their unbelief, their lack of faith. The righteous shall live by faith, not by works. And so when they're trying to do it in their own strength, it's just showing that they're not believing. And if they're not believing, God can't credit to them what he credited to Abraham, which was righteousness. And so we're in because of faith, because of belief, verse 20. A little further down, verses 23 to 24, Paul says, again, about the Jewish people, even they, if they do not remain in unbelief, in other words, if they start to believe again, if they start changing their minds, if their hearts turn back to God, they'll be grafted in because God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from a wild olive tree and grafted into a native one, if God could do that, how much easier is it going to be for God to graft in a native, a natural, a good olive branch, one that he's cultivated back into his cultivated olive tree? It's so much easier for him. In other words, with God, what you've got to hear is that no failure needs to be final. No amount of unbelief in your life, no amount of rebellion, no amount of walking away from him needs to be fatal. You can always come back to God. He's always waiting for you. Always waiting for you if you stay in his kindness, which we'll get to in a minute. How does God use all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Romans 8:28. That's what we're talking about. How does Romans 11 help us to know how God works Romans 8:28 out in our lives? God can use all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, in that he can even use your mistakes and your rebellion and your walking away from him and your giving up in faith and your denial of Christ and your rejection of all of these things, and he can use that season in your life to bring about a greater good in your life and in others. Listen to verse 11 of chapter 11. He says, by the Jews stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles. By their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles. In other words, the stumbling wasn't to end in failure. It wasn't to mean just the end of the Jewish mission, the plan of God for the Israelites. It was to lead to a greater good, the salvation of the nations. So the stumbling of Israel, God used altogether for good for those who loved him and called according to his purpose by bringing through that salvation to the nations. Because if the stumbling of Israel meant that Israel weren't going to be God's vehicle to bring God to the nations, then God had to bring a greater vehicle. God had to bring a greater message. God had to bring a greater version of himself, of his message in Christ. And so he sent Jesus because the Israelites weren't going to save the world. So he had to send his own son to save the world. And so because the Israelites couldn't manage it, because they stumbled, it wasn't a failure. It was just that God used it together for good in that he sent Jesus to rescue the rest of us. He chose them first in order to reach us. Second, it didn't end in failure. It was a stumble so that they wouldn't fall, but that we would be saved, the salvation of the nations. This doesn't mean that we commit sin in order for God to use it together for good. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Just because God does and will use every time you stumble and fall for a greater good doesn't mean you stumble and fall in order to help God along with the greater good. All right, he can achieve the greater good without our stumbling and falling. It's not difficult to see that God can turn situations around, even the darkest of situations, for the good of his people. If Jack Bauer can do it, God can do it. If anyone's seen the TV show 24, if you haven't seen it, it's because you were born 5 years ago, probably. If you haven't seen it, the TV show 24, it's about Jack Bauer, who's this kind of special agent who basically saves the world multiple times in a 24-hour period of time. And but one of the key elements of the narrative of the series 24 was the impossible decisions Jack had to make all the time. Did he have to sacrifice one person to save a whole number of people? Did he have to negotiate with the terrorists? Did he have to take action, take steps that otherwise he never would have taken in order to bring about a greater good? The difference between Jack Bauer and God, however, is that God, in his perfect knowledge of the future, knows what every decision he makes now will end up achieving. And so he makes perfect decisions now based on his perfect knowledge of the future. And so when God makes decisions now that we don't understand, that we can't figure out, that where the puzzle doesn't link together for us in our own minds, how is God working all this together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? I don't know, but thank God that he knows, and thank God that he is working on it. If Jack Bauer can use bad things for the good of many, God can turn bad situations into the good of many. Maybe the pain you're experiencing now is going to help someone else go through their pain in the future. Maybe the suffering you're experiencing now will be used to serve others in the future. Maybe the tests and the trials and the failings in our own lives will be used to help and serve other people and protect them from making the same mistakes in the future. God can and always does use bad things, evil things, even that his own people commit, for a greater good. Maybe your stumbling can lead to a smooth path for others. But stumbling doesn't need to be final or fatal when you have God at the center of your life. The last thing we'll look at from this passage today as the band comes and joins me. The last thing we'll look at from this passage is that when people stumble, and this is why this message is not anti-Semitic, when people stumble, that should not cause us to be arrogant or pride, or boastful, look at their failure, well, I'm doing okay. Well, the Israelites missed it, but we've got it. That far be it from us, as the people who know God, who know the kindness of God in our lives, to be arrogant in our faith, to be judgmental of the people outside of these four walls, to be the kinds of Christians who people know us for our condemnation of things rather than our love that we show. Like, far be that from us. When people stumble, when people fail, when people fall, when people backslide, when people rebel against God, could be people in this room today, you're far from God. Far be it from me to ever judge you for your journey. All I'm saying today is that you don't have to keep walking away. God is waiting for you. His arms are wide open for you. He cares for you. He loves you. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. He hasn't abandoned you. You might have been walking away for years, but he's saying, come home. He's saying, come home. And the church needs to start saying, come home. Come home. A friend of ours yesterday, we were having dinner, reminded me of a sermon my dad preached probably 8 years ago now. and basically said, you know, the church for so long has been behaving in such a way that saying to come and be part of church, first of all, you have to behave like us. Then you have to believe like us, and then you can belong to us. And he turned it around and said, you know what, we need to make sure that we're not telling people they have to behave like us and believe like us in order to belong here. We need to show them the love of God by saying, you belong here. You belong here. You're going to start to believe. You're going to start to believe in Christ. You're going to start to believe in the goodness of God as we show you the goodness of God. And then you're going to start to behave differently because you've seen that he's got so much more for you. You're not trying to earn your way to God. You're not trying to do it on your own like the Israelite nation were trying to do it. You're not trying to get God to love you. You're understanding that he already does. And so he's calling you his child. And so you start living like a child because of his acceptance, because of his love, because of his grace, not to earn it, but because he's already offered it to you. It can be so easy to point the finger. Listen to what he says, verses 20 to 22, talking about the broken off Israelite people. He says, true enough, they were broken off by unbelief, but you stand in faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. Therefore, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity toward those who've fallen, but God's kindness towards you, if you remain in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. In other words, if you've ever watched someone else struggle in their marriage, or struggle in their finances, struggle in their faith, struggle with an addiction, in their mental health, in depression, or whatever else, and you're going, well, I'm glad that's not me, or that would never happen to me, or it must have been something in their life, they must have brought that upon themselves. Let's never be those kinds of people. We don't know. We just don't know. And their stumbling shouldn't lead to our arrogance. It should lead to our humbling. Because when we look at them, we say, man, if it could happen to Israel, it can happen to us. And so I'm going to rely on God's kindness. Because if I ever forget about God's kindness, I'm going to start doing it in my own strength, in my own ability, for my own desires and my own works. I'm going to try and earn something that God's already giving to me. I'm going to try and get something without God that only God can provide. And I'm going to fall away. What does it mean to remain in God's kindness? Romans 2 verse 4 says, or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended what? To lead you to repentance. Repentance means to turn from living life your own way and living life God's way. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. We don't go on sinning, presuming on the grace of God. Romans chapter 6, but no, the kindness of God drives us, compels us, motivates us, gives us the power and ability and desire to live a life of obedience for God in the future. Do you despise the riches of his kindness? In the ESV translation, Paul says it this way, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness? Do you presume on? To presume on something is to despise it. Because as soon as you've presumed on it, you feel like you deserve it, like it's your right to it. It's your, you know, you should have it, and far be it from anyone to take it away from you. And at that point, you start despising it because you feel like you're owed it, and you start forgetting the benefits of it because you feel like you deserve it, and you start forgetting where you've come from and your past and where God's brought you because you've presumed on his kindness. Well, of course God would be kind to me. And you forget where you've come from, and you forget how easy it would be to go that way again because you've forgotten that God brought you out from there and that only God can bring you out from that place. Let's never be the kinds of people who are severe with others, because we're showing at that point that we're despising God's kindness. We're saying, well, God's meant to be kind to me. I'm presuming on God's kindness for my life, but I'm not extending it to someone else. The surest evidence that God's kindness is active in your life is that you're extending it to others. Now, it doesn't mean we don't challenge one another and discipline even one another and correct one another and fight for one another when we're walking away from God and beg one another to come back to God and do whatever we can to prevent each other from walking away from God. It doesn't mean we don't have hard conversations or confrontation in the church. It doesn't mean that we say that's wrong and don't go that way, but it means that we do it with a knowledge that if it wasn't for God's kindness, I'd be that way too. If it wasn't for God pulling me out from where I come from, then I'd be hopeless, I'd be lost, I'd be without peace and without joy in my life. And so far be it from me to judge someone else for not having that at the center of their lives, but maybe I can show them God's kindness and it will lead them, like it's led me, to repentance. And when they repent, they're agreeing with God. They're saying, I'm agreeing with you, God, that I can't do it on my own, that I can't go my own way. I need to follow you. And God says, yes, and I'm going to accredit that to your account as righteousness. He justifies you in that moment. And for the rest of your life, he says, you are righteous because you've agreed with me. You've confessed your need of me. You're justified. I started off by quoting a little longer than 30 minutes ago. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. And I told you that Romans 11 would show you how Romans 8:28 works. It's an example of how Romans 8:28 works in our lives. God gave the Jewish people a special place in his heart. He chose them because he chose them. He didn't choose them because they were all that. He didn't choose Abraham because he was this righteous guy. Abraham was he was a moon worshiper. And God chose him. I love that. The only qualification you need is availability. The only qualification you need for a relationship with God is to, when he shows up, say yes. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to have lived a certain life of good deeds and works. You don't have to have done more good than bad. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to God. You can be a moon worshiper. You can be a Muslim. You can be an atheist. You can be whatever it might be that you feel like that disqualifies you from a relationship with God. And God can walk into your life and say, I choose you. And all you have to do is say, I respond, fine. I'm yours. And he says, righteous. All things work together. God gave the Jews a special place in his heart. They, on the most part, rejected God, trying to do it in their own strength, in their own way. God desperately wanted and desperately wants them back. He sends Jesus. It was never really God's plan B. God always knew he'd have to. God always knew he'd do it. But because the Jews weren't going to be the nation through whom the rest of the nations were rescued and reconciled to God, Jesus performed that role. Jesus showed us the goodness of God, the good news of God. Jesus reconciles everyone to himself, and he sends Jesus. They reject him. And in fact, later on, it says that Jesus was sent to be a stumbling block to the Jews, which we'll talk about tonight, perhaps. But because of all this, Romans 8:28, God worked all things together for the good. He worked the rebellion of Israel together for the good of every single person in this room. So let's never be proud or arrogant that someone else has fallen away. Because the truth is that perhaps without their falling, without their stumbling, without their failing, we wouldn't be here today. Listen, one last thing. Verse 11. Read it one more time. It says, I ask then, have they stumbled in order to fall? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their stumbling, so this is the good that God brings about it, by their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? To make Israel jealous. Now, when we just read those words, we think, well, that's kind of spiteful. That's kind of cruel. That's kind of rubbing salt in the wound. Why make Israel jealous? Listen to verses 25 to 26. This is amazing. So that you will not be conceited, brothers, don't be arrogant. I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery. A partial hardening has come to Israel, so rebellion and walking away from God, until the full number of the Gentiles, you and me, have come in, and in this way, what, all Israel will be saved. So God hasn't given up on them. God hasn't walked away from them. God hasn't abandoned them. He said, my plan still stands. We're going to talk about that more tonight. My plan still stands, but I'm going to use everything here, all of this chain reaction, together for good. I'm going to use their rebellion for the good of the Gentiles. I'm going to use the rescue of the Gentiles for the good of my chosen people. And that's how God uses Romans 8:28. God will always work everything together for the good of those he has called, those he has chosen, those he has loved and are called according to his purpose. Your suffering, your stumbling, your mistakes, your failures, your rejection of God, your walking away never has to be final, never has to be fatal. God is able to handle it. He still loves you. He's desperate for you to come back. Like the story of the prodigal son, sometimes it takes us to get eating the pig pods, you're hanging out with the pigs and being in the lowest of the low before we come back to him. But friends, don't wait that long. His kindness is ready for you, but it's meant to lead you to repentance. And so the question I want to ask you today, here in Preston and across the link in Blackpool, are you ready to repent? Are you ready to repent? Not to receive his kindness. You don't repent to get it. You repent because you feel it.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.